Hi, my name is Inji, and I'll be doing the Bible reading for today. So that was Luke chapter 16, verse 1 to 13. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 3,000 liters of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 1,500. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 30 tons of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 24. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." This is the word of God.
Good morning, and let me add my welcome to the year. The new guys are joining us for the first time. We start this series for 3 weeks, which will look at the topic of money and stewardship. And one of the reasons that we wanted to do this topic is because Jesus speaks a lot about money and in his teaching, in his earthly ministry. And as pastors, we want to also teach the whole counsel of God. And so it includes what the Bible teaches about money. It's going to be a topical series the next 3 weeks, but we hope to be faithful to show you where we are getting our points from, the principles from the Bible, and you can reflect and think about it. And but basically, it's principles to grow us in our faithfulness as a steward and in handling money and being wise. So that's the plan for the next 3 weeks. So let's pray, and then we'll look at the topic for today. Father, we come to you. Some of us may be tired, and we pray especially for those who are new to the service and joining us for the first time. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to concentrate, to focus, give us understanding as we look at your word. And we pray, Father, that we will be able to take it in and not just be a listener, but a doer of your word. We ask for your Spirit's help to give us understanding and also to empower us to apply this in our daily lives. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you said that we shall know the truth and the truth shall set us free. So we pray for the freedom that knowing your word will bring us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's a bit of a topical series. So what I'll do is we've got the passage for today, which I'll quickly go through, and then I will highlight points from various parts of the Bible. So please take down your own notes. You've got a bulletin, and then you can go home and read it and look at the passage carefully to be able to reflect and think about it more. But let's go through today's passage first. Jesus told his disciples that there was a rich man and his manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he calls the manager in and he says, basically, I'm going to give you the sack because you have mismanaged my property. So what does this guy do? He thinks, okay, I'm out of a job. I'm old, so probably he's been working for a while, approaching retirement age, and so he's thinking, I'm too old to go into manual labor. Plan A is not going to work. And then he's thinking, I'm too ashamed. He's got a bit of a pride, like all of us do, and he's thinking, I'm too ashamed to go and beg people for handouts and give me money. So that's not going to work. And then he has an idea. This is what I'll do. So in verse 4 he says, I know what I'll do when I lose my job here so that people will welcome me into their houses. So what he does in verse 5, he called in one of the master's debtors and he asked this first debtor, he says, how much do you owe my master? Okay, bring it to me. He said, it's 900 gallons of olive oil. He says, okay, take your bill, cancel 900 and write in 450. How would you feel? You think, wow, this guy, perfect, great manager, he's half my bill. But you'll also feel that, oh, he's done me a favor. Friend, you're a good friend. If you're in trouble next time, I owe you one. Just call me up and I'll return the favor. So he does that a second time with the other person as well. He says, how much do you owe me? He said, 1,000 bushels of wheat. And he replied, take your bill, make it 800. Again, this guy is thinking, good guy. He's reduced my debt. I owe him one. I'll return the favor. So the master finds out about what his manager has done. And the master says, wow, this sneaky rascal. He's worked out a scheme that is going to be favorable for him. So the guy is dishonest, but he's not commending his dishonest. He's not saying, good on you, I'm being dishonest. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you are a business savvy, you're a person who is wise and shrewd. You know how to prepare for the future. You know what's going to happen in the future, and you've taken action in the present to prepare for the future. That's what he's saying. So it's not about the dishonesty. It's about his shrewdness, his cleverness, his wise in dealing with in light of what's going to happen to him, in light of him going to lose his job. And in verse 8, it says this. The people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of light. And then Jesus says this verse in verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So that's the whole story. The story is about stewardship. You may or may not be familiar with the word stewardship, so let me explain. Sometimes people use the word stewardship as in we are stewardship of the earth, or we are stewards of the environment, the natural resources. So a steward is basically someone who has been entrusted with resources or assets that does not belong to him. If the assets have been entrusted to a steward, the steward is managing the assets for the owner. So that's what stewardship is. In this story, the rich man had a manager, and the manager was managing his assets. The manager is the steward of the rich man's assets. So stewardship covers your time, how you manage your time, your skills, the opportunities you get in life, and your money. In this series, we're looking at stewardship of money. How can you be God's money manager? Because that's what we are. We are entrusted with God's money, and we are to handle it faithfully. So I want to bring up four principles, and we will go through it one at a time. So this is the first principle. The first principle is we've got to get around in our minds clearly is that God is the owner of everything. We see this from this story where the rich man has entrusted the manager with his assets. The assets don't belong to the manager. It belongs to the rich man. We can infer this also from verses 10 and 12 where he says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Verse 11. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? So the implication is that it is someone else's property. Whose property? And we are saying that everything belongs to God. God is the owner of everything. So we see that in Psalm 24. Let me read Psalm 24 verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. Why? Verse 2. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the water. So Psalm 24 verses 1 and 2 is saying is that God owns everything. Why? Because he made everything. And when it says God owns everything, it includes the money in your pocket. Psalm 50, verses 10 to 12. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects, oh, tiny animals, and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Again, Psalm 50 is saying that everything God owns. Everything belongs to God. Another passage, 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verses 11 to 14. I grew up in an Anglican church. And we've got liturgy. Anglicans are great for liturgy. And I remember this liturgy because we said it every week, week in and week out. Yours, Lord, is the greatness. Oh, all forgotten. The greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty. For everything in heaven and earth are yours. All things come from you. And of your own do we give you. We used to say this every Sunday. I'm a bit rusty because now I'm EFCA. We don't say this every week. Okay, anyway. 1 Chronicles 29 is basically saying that God owns everything. Everything that we have comes from God. And even when you were giving the offering just now, you're putting offering in the plate. The thing that you're putting back in the plate doesn't belong to you in the first place. It is from God, and of your own do we give you. We are giving back to God a small portion of what belongs to God. It was never ours in the first place. Okay? Verse 14 is a nice verse. After that, if you read, the context of 1 Chronicles 29 is David is collecting offerings to build the temple. And he asked the leaders to give, and they have given generously. And then at the end, and he has given. He's given out of his personal amounts as well, lots of money. And he says this in verse 14. He says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. So David understood this principle of stewardship, that God owns everything, and we are stewards. Okay, but my first point is that God owns everything. God is the owner of everything. The second point that flows from it is, if God owns everything, then what am I? If I'm not an owner, what am I? So the Bible teaches us that it doesn't belong to me. My relationship with the things I possess is I am a manager. I'm a steward. I'm a money So steward is like old school word. Use the word today is like manager. That's easier. Okay, so I'm a manager. I'm God's money manager. We see this from the principle of the fact that God owns everything. So the implication is I'm not the owner, I'm the manager. But we see it also in Luke 16, today's passage. We also see it in all the parables on stewardship. The parable of the talents in Matthew 25 and the parable of the miners in Luke 19. Okay, so my second point is we are his money managers. Okay, third point. If we are his money managers, then what does God require of his manager? What would you require if you invested your money and you got an investment broker and asked him to handle your finances? You want him to do whatever he's going to do with, as if treating it as his money? Or you want him to be trustworthy and faithful, acting in your best interest, knowing that it's not his money, it's your money? In that sense, isn't it? So the principle is the same. God requires us to be faithful. Let me read 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2. This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Verse 2. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust, those who have been given a trust, must be faithful. What does God require? Faithfulness. The context in 1 Corinthians is the gospel. Paul has been entrusted with this message and he should proclaim it, he should defend it from error, and that's his faithfulness. Our context is in terms of the money that God has given us, the possessions that God has given us. The principle remains the same. If we have been given things on trust, then we are to be trustworthy. We are to be faithful in managing it. And what that means is, we should use our mind, our thinking, our intellect as sharply and as shrewdly as this guy in this parable. It is not for us to waste. It is not for us to be idle and not putting the resources God has given us to use. In Matthew 25, the parable of the talents is an example. It's a great parable if you have time to read it at home. A talent is basically 20 years of a day labor's wage. So think lots of money. So to put it in today's terms, the master gives one servant 5 bags of gold. The master gives the second servant 2 bags of gold. And the master gives the third servant 1 bag of gold. The first 2 servants go and invest it, and they double the investment. So when the master returns, he says, good job, lads. I mean, in other words, well, you know what, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And, you've been faithful in a little, you will be faithful in much, and he gives them more responsibilities over 10 cities and things like that. But what word does he use? He says, well done, good and faithful. So the principle is, if you have been entrusted something, we are to be faithful. That's the point I'm making from this. God requires us as his money managers to be faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. The third servant is a bit of a lazy servant. What does he do? He digs a hole and he buries it. Those days they didn't have a bank, so you have to keep it safe somewhere. So he digged a hole and he buried it. So master calls him in, and the master says this, you wicked and lazy servant. He was unfaithful. He was untrustworthy in what was entrusted to him. Okay, so the point is that God has entrusted us with resources, particularly money, and God wants us to be faithful, to be trustworthy in how we use the things that he has given us. Today, we have some who are new to church and are thinking, money, really? Maybe you don't have much money. How is this relevant? Maybe you can apply it with your time and your skills and your abilities. It works as well. But we're talking more about money. So if you're in school and... But you also have pocket money, isn't it? Anyone doesn't have money in the pocket? You've got credit card maybe? Maybe not. Okay, I'm sure we've all got money. Whether it's pocket money that you didn't work for, that your parents have worked hard for, or whether it's your money that you have worked and you've got an income. But it still applies, but just at different levels. Okay. So if it means the principle is that we are to be faithful, what does faithfulness look like? Faithfulness looks like using it for the best interest of the owner. If God is the owner, then we should be thinking, what is His desire? How does God want me to use His money? Not my money, it's His money. So how does God want me to use His money? So in this parable, Jesus gives His investment advice. Don't you love it? Investment. This is investment. Those of you who like investing, this is Jesus' investment advice to you. Okay, verse 9. I tell you, Jesus is saying, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed. Sorry, let me read that. There's so many different translations in my mind. Okay, I'm going with the ESV. So that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Okay. So what is Jesus' investment advice? He's saying that you can't take your money with you. It's going to fail. The money is just temporary for this life. So while you have the opportunity, invest your money. How to invest your money? He says, invest it in making friends for eternity. And these friends will welcome you into heaven. Will welcome you into eternal dwellings. So eternal dwellings it means heaven. The new creation, if you take it to the end when Jesus returns, but let's say heaven for simplicity's sake. Or, more particularly, in light of the parable where this shrewd guy says, when I'm out of a job, they're going to welcome me into his home, it seems more particularly saying that people whose lives you have impacted will welcome you into their homes. I don't know about you. You might have a very airy-fairy concept of heaven where you're floating, but the Bible says that the new creation is tangible. Jesus had a resurrected body. He ate fish. So, when the Bible talks about the new creation, it's a very physical world. So it's not too far stretch to imagine that these eternal dwellings means homes, people's homes. And they are going to welcome you into their homes. But if you think that's a bit far-fetched, think of it as heaven. Okay, keep it vague. Either way, it still works. Okay, so I don't want to get bogged down in talking about, oh, what is heaven like and all that. That's not the point. The point is being faithful so that the people whose lives you have impacted will welcome you into heaven. And some people say they, meaning God, will welcome you into heaven. But it's actually third person plural, they. So it seems most naturally to read that these people will welcome you into their homes. And in light of the parable, that seems to be what it's saying, isn't it? Okay. Moving on to my fourth point. Oh, sorry, this is my fourth point. Okay, Matthew 25. Let me just elaborate about it. What does that look like? In Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and goats, I'll just read the parable of the sheep and goats, and you'll listen carefully. Verse 31, Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. And all nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Why? For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will stare at Jesus and say, really? When did we do that? And Jesus will say, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these my brethren, you have done for me. In heaven, there will be people who have been impacted by the money that you have invested. And that is what it means to make friends for eternity. The pastor of my previous church passed away last year, and he was a very gifted evangelist. He trained in EE and he worked with EE and he was involved with the Oceania ministries, Fiji, Vanuatu, Cook Islands, Samoa, Tonga, all these islands, and they had a training center. And he used to bring all the leaders of the different EE groups in these different countries to be trained. He trained them and then he sent them back to the to their respective countries. And he also trained us at St. Matt's, and he shared the faith and his faith with lots and lots and lots of people. He was a gifted evangelist. That was his gift. God had given him the gift of evangelism. And when he died, I thought, wow, when he's in heaven, there will be so many people walking up to him and telling them how they have been blessed by his serving God, by his training people in evangelism, by his sharing the faith to them. People who are there in heaven because of what he has done. And I sometimes like to think about it as he'll be invited to their homes, drinking cups of tea and sharing how they have been impacted by his life. But if you think that's too far, just say heaven and it's all good. Okay. So every time you give towards world missions, prison ministry, famine relief, hospitality, meeting the needs of others, Bible translation, imagine the day when you will meet the friends, these new friends that have been impacted by your giving in eternity. This is one of the motivations I have when I think about giving. And we need encouragement, isn't it? We need motivation. It counts. It makes a difference. What we do, what we invest in here and now, makes a difference for eternity. That's why Jesus gives this investment advice. Have you thought of sponsoring a child with an organization like Compassion that partners with the local church so that the child not only is sponsored, but they also get to hear about Jesus? And if they come to know Jesus, one day, if you don't meet your sponsored child here on earth, they will meet you in eternity in heaven. Friends, one day our money will be useless. While it is still useful, wise money managers will make a long-term investment for eternal good. And that is Jesus' investment advice. This is what it means to make friends for eternity, to be a wise and faithful money manager. So I want to finish with a story that I heard by J. John. I hope I can tell it as well as he can, but you will have to make do. Okay, a man walks into a cafe and he orders a cup of one of those cup full of little donuts. Okay, then he orders a flat white. He gazes around the cafe, and it's a busy cafe, and he thinks, oh, where am I going to sit? And then he thinks, ah, there's one table with a man, a lone man sitting. He's reading the papers. Okay, I'll join him. So he takes his flat mart, he takes his cup of donuts, and he approaches the man, and he asks if he can join him. The man looks up from the papers, he smiles and nods, okay? So he puts on his bag, takes a seat, and proceeds to sip his cup of coffee. Then he takes one of his donuts, and he starts eating and reading his papers. The stranger reaches forward and takes a donut, smiles, and continues reading his papers. The man is startled and thinking, okay, what just happened there? Who is this guy? Why did he take my donut? But he didn't want to make a fuss, and he thought, oh, I don't know this guy. Is he a bit not 100% in his mind? And what if he gets angry? Okay, just, it's one donut. Just forget about the whole thing. Anyway, he keeps eating the donut. He pulls the cup closer to him. Then he takes another donut and he eats it, not wanting to make a fuss. A minute later, the stranger pulls the cup towards him, smiles, and takes another donut and pops it into his mouth. Now the man is furious. He thinks, donut thief. Go buy your own donut. This man must certainly be mad. Anyway, I won't say anything in case he gets violent. And a couple of minutes later, the stranger folds his papers. He gets up, put on his coat, and then he proceeds to take the last donut. He breaks it in half. He smiles, and he walks out of the cafe. The man is bewildered. He's astonished at this behavior. Donut thief. And he says, I'm not going to eat that other half. Who knows where this guy has been? So he finishes reading his papers. He gets up to go. And as the man is taking his briefcase, there sitting on top of his briefcase was his cup of donuts. And he thought the stranger was stealing his donuts. The stranger was actually sharing his donuts. Friends, God owns all the donuts. And He is sharing it with us. Okay. I want you to grab your wallet and take out the biggest denomination that you have in there. Don't worry, you don't have to put it into the offertory. Don't get worried. It's just an illustration, okay? I'm rich, I've got 50. Okay. Okay, come on, bear with me. I won't get you all to do anything uncomfortable, like give the other person, God forbid, to give the other person your money. Just take out your some denomination, however small or big it is. And if you don't have money, take out your credit card. It still works, yeah. Okay. And if you don't have your credit card, take out your phone, yeah. Nowadays you can touch and make things happen with your phone. Okay. Okay, look at the money. Stare it between the eyes of whoever's face is on the money and say, this belongs to God. Look at the money you have in your hand and say, this belongs to God. This belongs to God. This belongs to God. Okay? He has entrusted it to me. He has entrusted it to me. I am His money manager. It's such a strange idea, isn't it? This belongs to God. No, it's my money. Who thinks this belongs to God? Who thinks this belongs to God? That's not how we naturally think, isn't it? But the Bible is teaching us to get our minds screwed properly. And the Bible is telling us, this belongs to God. This belongs to God. Okay? He has entrusted it to me. I am His money manager. Okay, I want you all to, when you look at your money this week, throughout the week, every time, look at it, face it between the eye and say, this belongs to God. He has entrusted it to me. I am his money manager. Okay, throughout the week, do that every day. And it's liberating. This is not a bad thing. This is a wonderful. Okay, I'll tell you a story. I'm out of here. Okay, I was on the road with, Jean was next to me and a friend at the back. And then I was at the toll and I don't like paying tolls. And I thought, shall I take the toll? How much it costs? Or shall I take the normal route from Epping and Macquarie, going through Macquarie and that way? And I thought to myself, this money doesn't belong to me. Yay! Okay, so I took the toll and I went. It frees you. It frees you when you realize that the money is not yours. It's liberating. Be generous. God owns everything. Okay, but saying that, please don't go and give. Oh, you have to be wise and faithful. So there are money that you need for your accommodation and school fees and all that. So you need to be wise and faithful. So I'm not saying be foolish. I'm saying it's liberating to know the truth. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have a Father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Thank you, Father, that you are God of all. And thank you, Lord, that in your generosity, you have given us skills, abilities, you've given us intellect, you've given us resources, and you've given us money. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to think rightly about our relationship with the money in our pocket. Help us, Lord, to understand and to remember and to grow in our realization that it doesn't belong to us. Help us to realize, Lord, that you are the owner. Father, please free us this week, Lord, to be generous. Please free us this week, Lord, to spend, to love others as we love ourselves. Help us to be generous with ourselves. Help us to be generous with others. Lord, we ask that you would give us grace. We ask that this truth would penetrate our hearts and transform our lives. We want to walk in the freedom of this truth. We don't want to be slaves, Lord. You said that we can't serve you and money. So set us free. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.